Well, good evening again to each one of you, and greetings in the precious name of Jesus. I enjoyed the songs we have sung thus far, and also the devotional thoughts. It's a good springboard for the message that I want to bring tonight. Well, it's good to see the house well filled, and I trust that you have come praying for another message from God. But before we get into this message, I want to see if any of the children were able to find an answer to the question that I gave you last evening. Can I see a raise of hands? Was anybody able to find the answer? Okay, yes, good. Well, can any of you tell me who the prophet of the Lord was that was commanded by God to take his son with him? Yes. Isaiah, that's right. And if you remember, I also asked a bonus question. What was his son's name? Yes. Sheer-Jasub, that's right. I know it's a funny sounding name, but the answer to both of those questions was found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 3. It says, "Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Sheer-Jasub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, in the highway of the fuller's field." You know, that name of his son, Sheer-Jasub, I think I'm saying that right, means a remnant shall return. And the Bible doesn't specifically say why Isaiah was to take his son with him, but I believe it was because his name was to be a sign to Ahaz to draw attention to God's power in the lives of his people. And that he would always preserve a chosen remnant among the people of Israel. Well, thank you for that. Tomorrow night I have another question for you. And this one also comes from the Old Testament. And it is, who was the man who slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day? And maybe I'll put that up on the board for you. Probably should have paid more attention in penmanship class in school. But hopefully you can read that. Who was the man who slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day? So see if you can find the answer to that question by tomorrow evening. And I also would like to sing our theme song again tonight. Number 699 in the hymns of the church. Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing. And as you sing these words, think about what you're promising to God. And I trust that this is the heart cry of us.
Oh, Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams deep into my heart, cleanse and refine my thought and affection, seal me and make me pure as thou art.
Let's stand and sing the next two verses.
Oh, dead to the world would I be, O Father, dead unto sin, alive unto thee. crucify all the earthly within me, emptied of sin and self may I be. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams deep into my heart, cleanse and refine my thought and affection, seal me and make me pure as thou art. I would be thine and serve thee forever, filled with thy spirit, lost in thy love. Come to my heart, Lord, come with anointing, showers of grace and down from above. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams deep into my heart, cleanse and refine my thought and affection, seal me and make.
Be seated. Seal me and make me pure as thou art. May that song be the heart cry of each of us. For a message this evening, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. The inspiration for this message came from a poem that I read a few months ago. And it's one that I have been mulling over ever since. And I, later on in the message, I want to read it. For a title for the message this evening, I've just chosen Empty Lamps at Midnight. Here in the first 13 verses of Matthew chapter 25, we have Jesus giving us another parable. But before we read this parable, I want to give us the setting that we have here in Matthew chapter 25, because I think that it is personally important for us to understand the context surrounding the events in the Bible, because it can help us to understand it more fully. You know, if you would go back to chapter 24, you would find that Jesus and his disciples are on the Mount of Olives. They have just left the temple, and as was often their custom, Jesus has led them to the Mount of Olives, away from the hustle and bustle of Jerusalem, to come apart. And from chapter 26, verse 2, we can deduce that the teachings of this chapter here in Matthew 25 occurred just 3 days before Jesus was crucified. And I believe that that is why that Jesus has brought his disciples apart to the Mount of Olives. He wanted some time alone from the multitudes and from the scorning of the scribes and the Pharisees. And we know that Jesus knew their hearts, and he knew that they had questions that they wanted to ask him. And so he brings them to the garden in order to give them time where he can teach them privately, because he knew his time on earth was drawing to a close. And back in chapter 24, verse 3, it says, "And he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples, and they came unto him privately and said, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." And then from that point all the way through the end of chapter 25, we have Jesus pulling back the curtain, so to speak, and giving us a glimpse of what to expect in the last days. And it is this reason I believe that these words of Jesus should be especially meaningful to us here tonight. Because I believe that we are living in the last days. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." And if Paul thought he was living in the last days 2,000 years ago, how much closer must we be tonight? Let's read Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." So what was Jesus telling his disciples? And what message does he have for us in 2024? I believe what Christ was trying to teach his disciples is just as pertinent, perhaps even more so today. And so I want to go back to the beginning, and I want to begin to try to unpack what Jesus is telling his disciples, and then look at how this parable should impact our lives. The first question that came to me that we need to answer is, to whom is this parable for? You know, verse 1 says that then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. And we could ask, well, who or what is the kingdom of heaven? Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is within you." So Jesus is talking to us this evening. This parable is about the kingdom of God here on earth. I believe Jesus is speaking directly to the church. And it's about those who profess to be a part of the body of Christ. And if that is the case, then we had better sit up and take notice. Because this parable is apparently describing you and I this evening. And there are at least 2 more clues here in verse 1 as to whom Jesus is speaking about. One of them, he says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins. And we could ask, well, wonder why the number 10? Why didn't Jesus say 7 virgins or 13 virgins? Is there any significance to why he chose 10? And we do know that different numbers have symbolic meaning throughout the scriptures. For instance, we know the number of 7 is symbolic of spiritual perfection. There were 7 churches and 7 spirits and 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit. God rested on the 7th day. So why did Jesus use 10 in this parable? And I don't know this for sure, but I think that Jewish tradition, I believe, does give us a very important clue. Because according to the Jewish tradition and culture, it took at least 10 men to make up a synagogue. So in other words, it took 10 families to make up a congregation, which I find interesting. I don't know how many families you used when you started Jefferson City, but I believe 10 is a good number. Another commentary stated that there were usually 10 bridesmaids at a Jewish wedding. And so the reason I bring that out is because I think it is safe to say that Jesus was not just painting with broad strokes whenever he used this specific number of 10. He's talking about a specific group of people. He's talking about the church, or perhaps I could even say he's talking about a congregational level. And the second clue here in verse 1 as to whom Jesus is talking about can be found in that whom he likens the kingdom of God to. He likens it to 10 virgins. These were not married women who already had a relationship with another. These were virgins. You know, Paul told the Corinthians church In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, he said, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I promised you to one husband to present you a pure virgin to Christ. You see, Jesus is talking about the church. And I also think it's helpful for us to understand this parable if we understand the Jewish wedding practices, because Jesus was describing a scene of a wedding that his disciples were intimately familiar with. And as I describe the Jewish wedding customs, I want you to think about all the places throughout Scripture where Jesus uses some of these analogies to talk about the things of the kingdom of heaven. Because, you see, the Jewish marriage custom involved three major steps. And the first step was the betrothal period. And it was the establishment of the marriage covenant between... It was a covenant that bound the man and woman together as husband and wife. And as a rule, the Jewish father arranged the match between his son and his young girl. And if you want an example, you could look at the example of Abraham, who sent his servant Eliezer to find a wife for his son Isaac, there in Genesis chapter 24. And once a suitable marriage partner had been found, the young man and his father needed to provide a ketubah, or marriage contract, to the father of the bride. And this marriage contract protected the rights of the wife by specifying the groom's responsibilities in caring for her and the amount of support that would be due to her in the event of a divorce. And this also included a dowry, or a mohar as it was called. And this dowry provided proof of the prospective groom's economic stability and his ability to meet the needs of his bride. And once this purchase price or this dowry had been paid and the marriage contract had been signed, then the marriage was considered legal, and then it entered the betrothal period, which typically lasted about 1 year. And during this time, the groom would return to his father's house and begin to prepare a place and a dwelling for his new bride. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus said he's going to do? He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. And although the young couple, coming back to the wedding, although the young couple is considered married, at this point they do not live together. And as I mentioned earlier, the groom is preparing a place for his new bride to come and live with him. But while he is preparing, the bride is also preparing herself to leave her father's house and move to her new home with her husband. She needed to sew herself a new wedding garment and to make herself ready for her new husband. She was to keep herself pure and holy because she was betrothed during this time. I believe it is this time of preparation that Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 is talking about. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And although the bride knew that she could expect her groom after about a year, she did not know the exact day or hour. He could come earlier. And it was the father of the groom who gave final approval for him to return to collect his bride. According to Jewish custom, the groom often came in the evening to collect his bride. And for that reason, the bride kept her oil lamps ready at all times, just in case the groom that would come in the night. And when the groom would come to the bride's house, he would sound a ram's horn announcing his arrival. And it was a desire of every bride to be ready and watching and waiting for her bridegroom's return at any moment. And Jewish custom also required that the bridesmaids, as the day of when the bridegroom would be expected to return, the bridesmaids would come and they would stay at the bride's house to receive the bridegroom when he came. Can you see how many of the scriptural teachings on preparing for Christ's coming are illustrated by these different aspects? That's why Jesus gave these parables in this way, because the Jewish people would understand that they were to be watching and waiting and ready for his return. That is the setting of this parable. It is the imminent return of the bridegroom for the bride. And so we've established two things. Number one, Jesus is talking about the church. He's talking about us. And secondly, the bridegroom is soon to be returning. Now notice what verses 2 and 4 said, we read. It said, five were wise and five were foolish. What made the difference? Notice they all had lamps. They were all virgins. No doubt they all looked exactly the same. They were all hoping to get into, to go along to the wedding feast. All 10 virgins were at the home of the bride, with the hope of being part of that wedding celebration. There was just one small difference. They were not all completely prepared. Verse 3 says that some of them had not brought extra oil along with them in their lamps. They wanted to be a part of the wedding celebration. They just didn't think it was quite necessary to go all the way. After all, they were busy. They had their own life to live. They just didn't have time to go get more oil. I mean, really, the other five virgins were just being legalistic to think that they actually needed that much extra oil. It really wasn't that big of a deal. The important thing was that they were there. They were at the wedding. They were at church. So what if they weren't fully prepared? They could always go tomorrow and buy more oil if they needed to. And if not, surely they could make it in with the others. I mean, they were there. It says five were wise and five were foolish. 50% of the ones hoping to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb did not make it in. Notice what happened. Verse 5 says, and while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So up until this point, from the outside, they all looked exactly the same. They were all anticipating the same event. They were all sleeping. But then the call came, verse 6, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And suddenly, the five foolish were in a panic. While they were sleeping, their lamps had gone out. They had empty lamps at midnight. And so in verse 9, we have them going to their friends and saying, help us out. Give us some of your oil. But the wise said, not so. We can't do that or we won't have enough for ourselves. You should have prepared. Can you hear the panic in their voices? What an awful predicament to find yourself unprepared on that final day. Verse 10 says that while they went to buy, that the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the feast, and the door was shut. You know, when the five foolish virgins returned, it was too late. They banged on the door and said, Lord, Lord, open unto us. We went in too. But then came those awful words, I don't know you. I don't know you. But Lord, I was at the home of the bride. I'm a friend of the bride. We spent lots of time together. We went to the same church. But it did not matter. The door was shut. What awful finality to those words. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. That's a sobering thought. And the question that we must ask ourselves this evening is, in what camp will we find ourselves if the Lord returned tonight? Are you of the 50% who would have had their vessels filled with oil? Or is your lamp starting to flicker and begin to go out? Is it almost out of oil? Or maybe you've never put any oil in the lamp to start with. So what can we learn from this parable this evening? And how can we make sure that this parable does not describe us? My hope and prayer would be that this parable does not describe this congregation. And I believe that there are several points that Jesus gives us in this parable. Number one, we must prepare. Why? Because midnight is coming. The bridegroom is only going to tarry so long. Someday, the cry is going to go forth, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And sometime the question is going to be asked. And sometimes people ask, when is midnight? When we think of midnight, it is an ending, but it's also a beginning. It's the end of one day and the beginning of a new one. It's the end of one age and the beginning of a new one. So was Jesus talking about the rapture of the church, or was he talking about our own death? The point is, it doesn't matter. Either one of them could happen at a moment's notice. And either one of them is final unless we have prepared. Either one of them is final upon all of us who are living. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because here Paul gives us some more warnings. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 1 says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to watch us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." You know, verse 2 says, it will come as a thief in the night. You know, a thief comes when no one is watching. My friends, if you have not filled your lamps with oil tonight, someday that cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," is going to go out. And then it will be too late. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 51. Because Jesus had given this admonition to his disciples right before he told them the parable about the 10 virgins. I want to break into verse 36 there in chapter 24. He says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his house, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Midnight is coming. Are you ready? The second point that I find here in this passage, number two, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, in this parable, the five virgins ran out of oil. And I believe Jesus used this analogy of the oil because all throughout Scripture, the use of oil has represented divine blessing and protection and healing and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. You know, Jesus told his followers there in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he said, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And in Acts 10, verse 38, it talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Moses anointed Aaron with oil to symbolize his being filled with the Holy Spirit. The point is, we must be filled with the Spirit if we want to have enough oil in our lives to be ready for His return. And I believe Christ was also warning about the dangers of being complacent. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Paul gives us another sobering warning. And these warnings are scattered. Jesus gave them, Paul gave them, Peter gave them. It's scattered all throughout the New Testament. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, Ephesians 5 verses 15 and 18 says, See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but, what's it say? Be filled with the Spirit. It's the only way we're going to make it. You know, when something is filled, it is completely full. There's not room for nothing else. I believe Jesus is warning us through this parable the importance of going all the way with Him. We cannot save a small portion of self in our hearts. You know, we read that verse there in Romans chapter 13 where it said, Make no provision for the flesh. And I believe the five foolish virgins are a picture of those who are secretly trying to serve two masters. They want to serve Christ, but they also just want to save a little spot for themselves. They want to be a Christian, but they aren't quite ready to give up everything. You know, they're willing to be a member of the church as long as the church doesn't ask too much of them. Sure, I'll come to church. I mean, of course, I want to be a church member. But prayer meetings, is that really necessary? I mean, I'm busy. Wednesday evenings are full. Sure, it might be important, but it just is not going to suit. I also think Jesus is perhaps giving us an example of someone like Ananias and Sapphira, who wanted to appear like they were giving all of their income from the sale of their land to the church. You know, they wanted to appear righteous and receive the praise of men, but secretly they were being deceitful. You know, Jesus told his followers there in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." He says, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." I believe Jesus is warning us that we must be possessors, not just professors of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ and have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We must have our vessels completely filled with the Holy Spirit if we want to make it to that last wedding feast. The third point that I see in this passage, number 3, beware of drift. And coming back here to this passage there in Matthew chapter 25, you know, they were all virgins. It would all appear as that they were all part of those who were waiting to be a part of the wedding party. On the outside, they looked like they were ready for the coming of the bridegroom. They all had lamps. And at the start of the preparation of the wedding party, of the wedding celebration, all 10 of them had lamps that were burning. In other words, I really believe what Jesus was trying to teach here is that they all called themselves Christians. They were all a member of the church. But this is a sobering part. 50% of those who were at that did not have enough of oil left to make it into the wedding feast. Some of them had lamps that were flickering and beginning to go out. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." He says, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And what did Jesus say? He says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. You see, I believe all five of those foolish virgins had every intention of making it into that wedding feast. My fourth point, midnight is coming. Be ready. None of us knows when our lives will reach midnight. You know, just a few weeks ago, in the community where we live, a young mother, about 45 years old, was mowing yard when her life reached midnight. She died instantly from a massive heart attack. You know, not one of us has the knowledge of knowing whether we are going to live to see another day, another hour, or even another minute. Are you ready? Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. I know I'm reading a lot of scriptures tonight, but I believe that we need to turn to the scriptures because the scriptures can say it so much better than I can. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or unto all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat and due seed? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. I believe Jesus is saying he was speaking to everyone. And I want to read the poem that I talked about at the beginning, because this is a poem that was the groundwork for this message tonight. And I want you to think about the words of this poem. The title is, It's 11 o'clock, but midnight is coming. It's 11 o'clock. Sinners are at the bar and movies and dancing. Christians are partying to the mountains or to Florida. No one knows that midnight is coming. It's 11 o'clock. Sinners are confused, Christians are amused, and some are short-fused. They don't know midnight is coming. It's 11:10. Everyone is busy, business is booming, traffic is heavy. They're all in a hurry coming and going. They're all over the world. They forgot midnight is coming. It's 11:20. People go shopping, to restaurants to eat, to socializing feasts. Everyone is in the race together. No one knows that it is late already, that midnight is coming. It's 11:25. Sinners are careless. Saints are prayerless. They forgot the time that midnight is coming. Sinners, it's 11:30. Sinners live life without Jesus. Saints become taken up with the present. They don't pay any mind. Midnight is coming. It's 11:35. Sinners are mocking, some are scorning, some are cursing. The saints are playing. Some are overtime and working. Some are sleeping. They don't regard the late hour that midnight is coming. It's 11:40. Sinners are unbelieving. Some doubt all the Bible. Saints are undecided. Some doubt parts of the Bible. Many seem unaware. Some don't care. All of them agree that God loves everyone. Did someone mention the time? It's 11:45. Oh, it's so late already. Few people agree how late it is. Even Christians do not respect what the Lord has said. They don't know the prophecies are true. But let me tell you something. Midnight is coming. It's 11:50. The world becomes worse. The Christian loses zeal. The world tries more laws. The Christian tries less. The world has more violence. The Christians give up. They all forgot to look at the clock. Midnight is coming. The bottom line is, at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. My dear friends, tonight, midnight is fast approaching. Someday, the bridegroom will return. And the door of opportunity to prepare is going to be shut. And I want to sing an invitation hymn tonight. And if you know that everything is not right between you and the Lord, I beg you to let it be known. And either stand to your feet or raise your hand until you are acknowledged, and we'll be happy to help you to get right with God. What shall we sing? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. You know, maybe you've been a member of the church for many years, and yet you know deep down inside that not everything is right between you and the Lord. You know that your lamp is about to go out. Or maybe you've never made a commitment to follow Christ. As we sing this song, tonight is your chance. Let's sing.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's watching and waiting, watching for you and for me. Come, oh, come, oh, ye who are weary, come, oh, earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for the sinner, come home.
Verse 2 says, why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Let's sing.
Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you.
Come on, come on.
Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home.
The door of opportunity is still open as long as we are on this side of eternity. But let us all remember that midnight is coming. Are you ready? Thank you again for your prayerful attention. Come back again tomorrow evening and come praying. Let's stand for dismissal.